Good Friday, we left a very dark time. It was a dark time because the followers of Christ had lost the very one that they believed in. It looked like the light of life was snuffed out. To all the followers, they were disheartened, broken, overwhelmed. The scene that they saw before Christ was placed in the tomb is recorded in Luke chapter 23. And we look at this scene, and it says the soldiers also came up and mocked him. And at this point, Jesus is already on the cross. He's already been beaten and whipped beyond recognition. Nails have already been driven through his hands and his feet. And it says that they offered him wine and vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Then verse 44 says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he said this, he breathed his last breath. The centurion, seeing what happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.' And when all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and they went away." Another version records verse 48 like this. "They went back, they kneeled down, and prostrated themselves to the ground, as being in utmost astonishment, confusion, fear, and dread." It's like in that moment when Jesus breathed his last breath, it appeared that hope was gone. But a centurion, somebody who had not walked with Jesus, somebody who might even participated in crucifying him, recognizes Jesus was not like another. And he began to worship God. The rest of the disciples, if you picture them in this moment, just beating their chest, or I like the image of the other version where they laid prostrate, meaning face down, and they were astonished, they were in dismay, in disbelief, and they almost believed like that some type of punishment was going to happen because of Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified by man. And then all of a sudden you read in Scripture that all the disciples and all those that walked with him started to scatter. There was no hope of a kingdom that was going to be established. There was no hope that a movement would be started. There was no hope that the Savior, the Messiah, would reign. See, they didn't really believe in the resurrection. They didn't even know that the resurrection was going to happen. They believed that Jesus, when he was laid into that tomb, he was dead. They believed that when they saw Jesus pulled down from the cross and they quickly took time to embalm his body and take burial linen and wrap it around his body and prepare it for the tomb, they saw that body and they knew that it was dead. And when it was placed in the tomb, they figured it would remain in the tomb because that's what dead bodies do. They don't come back. So there's no anticipation. There was no hope of a resurrected Savior. It was just despair. It was just brokenness. And then we read it in Mark chapter 16. It says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body." Kind of gives us a little insight. They didn't have the spices. They weren't prepared for what happened. They were caught off guard. All of a sudden, just imagine this, the disciples in a moment, the one who they've been following, all of a sudden is arrested in a garden. And he's arrested, put on a false trial, false accusations, beaten, a crown of thorns put on his head and pressed in to the point where blood would have been pouring out. And not only that he would go on trial before Pilate. And Pilate has him flogged to the point where he would almost die, unrecognizable by a human standard when you saw his body. His disciples and the followers around him, imagine what they were feeling. Our Savior, the one sent from God, is dead. So they have to go and buy these spices. Because why did they buy these spices? Because they were going to go and prepare the body even further, because they obviously didn't think that the guys did a good enough job, because it was a rush job, because nobody anticipated it. And then so they go to the tomb, it tells us in verse 2. It says, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? In other words, they're going, when we get there, the tomb is going to be closed. Who's going to do that? I mean, it was a group of ladies going, and they're probably thinking, we're not strong enough to actually roll that stone away. I mean, and again, they weren't thinking that Jesus was going to be resurrected. They weren't thinking that they were going to go and see a tomb that was opened. But then it goes on in verse 4. It says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. I mean, just put yourself in that moment. Your Savior, somebody you followed, somebody that you knew, dead, was placed in the tomb. You saw it with your own eyes. Then all of a sudden, the tomb is opened. I mean, these women are brave. They go into the tomb, it says in verse 5. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. I mean, they didn't expect to see anybody. They expected a dead body wrapped in burial linen. And then it says, don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And they're like going, remember this place? Remember Joseph's tomb? You were just here 3 days ago. Remember that? Come on in. And they look around and there's no body. So trembling and bewildered, the women went out and they fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone, because they were afraid. I mean, just imagine that moment. How afraid they were. How confused they were. Because they weren't looking for the resurrected Savior. It wasn't like it was an Easter morning and there's a group of people outside the tomb counting down 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. Okay, somebody cue the sun at 2. Ready, go. Then the tomb opens up. They weren't planning that. There was nobody there. They expected the dead body to be in the tomb, not alive. They're overwhelmed. They still were trying to process all of what had happened, and they're still going, how can this be? And it tells us in John chapter 20, verse 2, it says, so she came running, one of the women came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they, in other words, whoever it was, we don't know who this was. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. In other words, somebody stole his body. Somebody took it somewhere else. And it's like, they're fearful, because what they're probably thinking is, you know, if our Savior was crucified for what he taught, for how he instructed us, for claiming to be God, for claiming to be able to forgive sin, we are on the verge of being crucified. Persecution. They're afraid. So they go to Peter, and just imagine this moment, you know, that Peter and John and all the other disciples are getting this information. And again, they're not looking for a resurrected Savior. And it says, but they, in Luke chapter 24, but they did not believe the women, because their word seemed to them like nonsense. I mean, maybe you're somebody that's here this morning, and when you hear about the resurrected Christ, maybe you think that that's nonsense. Maybe you think, how can that be? How is that possible? Well, you're in good company. the disciples, the early followers of Christ, thought it was nonsense too. Because they weren't looking for a resurrected Savior. All hope was dark. Then it goes on and says that Peter was stirring. He couldn't just sit there. And Peter, in verse 12, says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. I mean, he wasn't even brave enough to go into the tomb. He just bent down and peered in, and all he saw was the linen cloths that maybe he even helped put on Christ. All he saw was that. And then it says, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. I mean, in this moment, you don't have Peter all of a sudden running through the streets saying, he's risen, he's alive. You have Peter in this moment going, what in the world happened? Where's Jesus' body? Who could have done this? Why would they have taken this body? You see, the closest people to Christ, the men and the women around him, what's so incredible when I see these scriptures is they document their unbelief. They document that they didn't even know. They didn't get that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They didn't understand the significance of the resurrected Christ. And they write it down. They're broken, they're afraid, they're scared. And it tells us in John chapter 20 that as that evening comes and they're all kind of gathered together, hiding from the religious authorities. And John chapter 20, 19 says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked. Why were they locked? They were terrified. After all, if you can take the Son of God and you can put him to death to the point he breathes his last breath and he's placed in a tomb, you could surely do that to the followers of Christ. I mean, because after all, the people were swayed by the Jewish rulers. The Jewish rulers swayed the Roman, and the Romans crucified him. And they're like going, we're afraid. We're terrified. And it says, for the fear of the Jews is why they had their doors locked. And then in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, gives us kind of the what's going on the inside there as they're gathering, they're talking. Jesus makes his appearance. And I just imagine in this moment, these people are freaking out. Just like you and I. Imagine right now, somebody who's passed away, all of a sudden popping up and saying, hey, how you doing? You'd be freaked out. Because again, they're not expecting Jesus to be resurrected. And then this is what it says. And saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And the disciples are reporting that they had this experience where they're walking along a road and Jesus was there and talking about the events that happened. And then they didn't recognize him until he broke the bread. And then they're like going, he's risen, we've seen him. But yet the rest of the believers are like going, not sure about this. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. In verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. I imagine in this moment, Jesus was smiling. Because he had to say this to him many times. Why are you afraid? You may remember that they are out in the middle of a storm, and the storm was overtaking the boat, and he was kind of sleeping. And he's like, why are you guys afraid? Peace be with you. Be at peace. Why? Because he's God. He says, peace be with you. And when I see Jesus saying that, it makes me smile because I think he's going, take it easy, people. Because I'm going to tell you something. I told you that this was going to happen. I told you that long ago it was predicted that the Messiah, the one from God, would come and he'd be crucified. And so you see the scene and all the disciples kind of overwhelmed, and then Jesus begins to talk to them. And he says in verse 38, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind?" It's like, can't you see that it's Jesus before you? Why are you troubled? You can see the resurrected King. You can see the holes in his arms and in his feet. You can probably see where the scars. And he's standing there before him. And he says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." I mean, this was surprising to them. This was overwhelming to them, because now they're seeing with their own eyes the resurrected Savior that they put their hope in. And after them seeing the resurrected Savior, all of a sudden you can kind of see it in the disciples that hope begins to build. His kingdom is going to be established. What he said is true. When he said he can forgive sins, he can forgive sin. And he can restore the broken. It's like you can just kind of hear it and you can kind of see the wheels starting to turn. But Jesus knows their hearts, because they're still a little bit missing the point. And it tells us, he said to them in verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And what Jesus is referring to is what they refer to as our Old Testament, these sacred documents that they had. He's like going, everything from the Old Testament predicted that this was going to happen. And this had to be fulfilled. It had to happen in this way. And then verse 45 is so beautiful, because he did something very unique, because they still weren't quite understanding the power of the resurrection. He says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." What a beautiful thing. It's like Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, helps us understand the power of the resurrection. It helps us understand what happened on the cross for us individually. He's opening their minds. And then he says, he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." I mean, this is so exciting, because a ministry is about to happen for the whole world. A ministry of where people will turn away from their sins, where they repent, where they've been walking in their way, where they're going to repent and they're going to turn back towards God, and they're going to receive the forgiveness of sin. And when you receive the forgiveness of sin, you end up with a relationship with God. And it's very intimate. And it's very alive, and it's life-changing when you're in a relationship with the resurrected Jesus. And then he sets them down and looks right into their eyes, and he says these words, "You are witnesses of these things." He says, "You are witnesses of these things. You saw the miracles. You saw me heal the blind. You saw me go up to the lame and heal them. You saw me touch the untouchable. You saw me love people who were unlovable. You saw me drive out demons. You saw my power and my authority. You saw me crucified. You saw me dead in the tomb. And now you've seen me resurrected, alive." Why do we believe in the resurrection? It's not because of something that we just read. It's not just because of something that we put our beliefs in superstitions. It's because the witnesses. These people were witnesses to the events of what happened. We believe in the resurrection because these people's lives were completely changed from the moment they saw the resurrected Christ. If you start to read through the book of Matthew, he documents what Jesus did and talks about the resurrection, and he was an eyewitness. And then you go into Peter's accounts, and Mark's gospel is really kind of the summation of what Peter saw. And they document. We are eyewitnesses to these events that unfolded, that we saw the resurrected Savior. We walked with the resurrected Savior. We ate with the resurrected Savior. He wasn't in the tomb. He's alive. And that means a lot. It means that everything that he said is true. It means that when somebody confesses him as Savior and Lord, they have the complete forgiveness of sin. It means that they are a child of the living God. It means that they are righteous and holy in the sight of God because of Christ living in them. Everything that he said is true because of the resurrection. And I know some people have a hard time with the resurrection, but the resurrection changes everything. It changed the lives of the early believers. They went from being afraid to being bold. It wasn't Scripture that started the church. It was the resurrected Christ that started the church. You know, there was no believers before the resurrection because everybody ended up unbelieving because they thought that they lost their Savior. They thought the one that they put their hope in was gone. But at the resurrection, their faith was restored. It was renewed. And they became bold. The resurrection changes everything for everybody in the world. It's an extraordinary event that is profound for you and I. It impacts our life and our reality of who we are and how and why we exist. Because when you start to look at the gospel and the resurrection, it's powerful. It means that you and I, we were sentenced because we were sin. We have sin in us. We are stained. We are dirty. Because of the sin that's in us, we could not enter into the presence of a heavenly Father. Because of the resurrected Christ, you and I get to go into the presence of a heavenly Father and go, Abba, Father, Father, I love you. You and I get to have a relationship with Him. You and I, because of the resurrected Christ, have the Spirit of the living God inside of us, dwelling in us. The resurrection changes everything. Peter, just think about Peter for just a moment. A bold guy. A guy that always spoke when he probably should have kept his mouth shut. Always reacting with his emotions, not necessarily with his mind. He goes from being a bold believer proclaiming to Jesus that you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, I'm going to start my church on that. And you're going to be the rock, Peter. But then all of a sudden, Christ is on the cross. He's sent to trial. Peter's afraid. Peter begins to unbelieve. Peter denies who Jesus is. He even denies that he was with him. And this little teenage girl comes up to him and says, you're a part of them. He's like, no, I wasn't. He had lost all hope until he sat down with a resurrected Savior and he had breakfast with him along by the sea. And after that, seeing the resurrected King, allowing the resurrected Savior to enter into his life, he became bold. Bold to the point he would be crucified upside down because he was proclaiming the death and the resurrection of Christ. He was proclaiming that through Christ, putting your faith in him, you have the forgiveness of sin and you have salvation, you have eternal life with God. And Nero in Rome crucified him. See, all the believers, when they saw the resurrected Savior, they became bold. And they wanted people to know about this incredible thing that happened. And Peter, he writes several books, and a few of them survive antiquity. And he writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And it says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right in that phrase, he's saying, Jesus is the Son of God. I've seen it with my own eyes. I'm testifying it with my life. I'm a witness of this. And because he's a witness of it, you and I are gathered here today celebrating the resurrected King. And he writes these words, Jesus is the Son of God. Then he goes on, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. And the word hope here, it's not used as a verb, it's actually used as a noun, meaning that instead of it saying, I hope I have hope, it means I have hope. I have hope in what Christ has done. Through Christ, I have been given this new birth, and I have a living hope, meaning in this world is difficult, this world is overwhelming. I can walk in this world with a living hope that cannot be extinguished. It's because I have a resurrected Savior who is the Son of the living God, and I confess him. And he's saying, when you say that, all of a sudden you're birthed into this new life, and it's a life that is different. It's one the way that Jesus would say it is that he came to give life and to give it abundantly, or a life more than you can imagine. He came to give that to us. And you have Peter, as he's getting older, going, this is so marvelous what God has done. It's so amazing that yes, he sent his son to die, but not just die, to raise him from the grave, to give us hope. And then he goes on, he says, in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope. And then he goes, through what, Peter? Peter, what has made you bold? Peter, how can you in your old years go to Rome knowing that your life is in danger and preach the gospel? Peter, through what are you able to live like this? He says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Christ is pivotal in a believer's faith. It's the life-changing event that has changed everything in the world. It's what Christianity stands on. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be nothing. It'd be just a bunch of good laws and good rules. But because of the resurrected Savior, it means everything. We have a new life. We can live this life here on earth with the greatest joy, no matter what's going on. And we can look forward to that this world is not all there is, because there's something greater coming. And Peter's like, keep your eyes on that. He says, this is how I live. I keep focusing on the resurrected Savior, Jesus. What do you think brought Peter back in his faith? How did he get out of unbelief? He saw the resurrected Savior. What impassioned him? What gave him the ability to go out and proclaim and to be a witness? The resurrected Savior. If you asked Peter what changed your life, I don't think he'd say it was the parable of the prodigal son. I don't think he'd even say that it was John 3:16. I think what he would say is, I saw the resurrected Savior and everything's changed. Have you seen the resurrected Savior? Have you experienced the resurrected Savior in your life? And then he goes on and he says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I mean, this is an incredible word, this first word, the inheritance. You know what that means? That means that there's something to inherit. That means that you're part of a family. You become a child of God, and you inherit something. If you're not part of the family, you're not going to inherit anything. And he says, this thing that you're going to inherit, it's never going to spoil. It's never going to fade away. It's something that's preserved for you. Salvation, eternal life forever with God, that's never going to be taken away once you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then he goes on, he says, this inheritance, it's kept in heaven for you. I mean, so in other words, God's protecting it. God's revealing the resurrected Savior and going, you know, the resurrected Savior, He died for you. And I'm holding this thing in heaven called salvation for you. And what I like is that Peter said heaven here. Because in the Old Testament, most of the time you never really see the word heaven. The Jewish people really didn't talk about this thing called heaven. Peter, probably as a child, was never taught about heaven. He was probably taught, like most of the Jewish people were, is that you live a life to the full for the glory and for the pleasure of God. But here, Peter says that there's more than just this world. There's a thing called heaven. This world we're in, it's filled with sin. It's broken. It's tarnished. He says, but there's something that's coming that's way better. It's heaven. In heaven, there's no more crying. There's no more sorrow. There's no more shame. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. He says, it's kept there in heaven. And then he goes on in verse 5 and he says, who through the faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he goes in verse 6 and he says, in this you greatly rejoice. In this hope, in this knowledge that there's more than this world, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. I think this is an extraordinary verse. In this world, because sin entered this world and it's tarnished everything and it's broken everything that God created, you and I are going to go through trials. You and I are going to go through hardships. You're going to experience difficult times. I don't know where it happened, but somebody put out a false gospel. A false gospel that if you come into a relationship with Jesus, everything is going to be good. And when everything's not good, then God's not in control. That's a false gospel. Peter was crucified upside down. He knew pain. He knew trials. All the early believers, all but one of the disciples was put to death for what they believed. They went through trial after trial after trial. But yet Peter's faith is not tied to this false hope of that this imaginary God who makes everything easy to get through life. His hope is tied to the resurrection of Christ. His hope is that this world is not all there is. Maybe you've been a person who's had a lot of trials. You've had a lot of difficulties. You've had a lot of hardships. And you don't even know if God is around. Maybe you've rejected God even. Would you just make Easter a time where you would turn back to the resurrected Savior and understand that in this world we're going to go through difficulties, unexplainable. We're all going to experience sorrows. Think of Christ on the cross. Think of the sorrow. Think of the pain. Think of all of his friends deserting him, abandoning him, all to his lonesome, separated from God for the very first time. Imagine the sorrow. He experienced it. We're going to experience it. And Peter's going, don't reject God because of the trials in this world and the hardships. Because he's actually the one that you need. He's the one that you need to get you through it. He's the one that's going to give you peace that is beyond all comprehension. The trial might still be there. The struggle still might be there. But you're going to get through it. Because you have a greater hope. This world is not all there is. There's a perfect world coming. And then he goes on. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, that is, that you were brought back, that you were bought back out of sin. He says, from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but you were bought back, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. See, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, those holy divine blood that was poured out as a sacrifice for you, He poured himself into you to the point he would take away all of your sin, all of your sorrow, all of your pain. When you put your faith in Christ and you believe in the resurrected King, the shame that you felt is nailed to the cross. The guilt from your past, nailed to the cross. Sin that you struggle with, nailed to the cross, forgiven. Now in the sight of God, this is you. Because Christ poured himself into you. And he's made you whole, he's made you pure, and he's made you righteous in the sight of God. You and I get freedom and hope. Without the resurrection, we don't have any of that. The resurrected Savior changes everything. And then he finishes with these words. God chose him, Jesus, as your ransom. Long before the world began, but now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Isn't that beautiful? Even before God started to create the world and lay the foundations, he already knew what you and I needed. We needed a Savior. Not a dead Savior. One that is alive. One that sets us free. The one that gives us hope. The one that brings light in the darkness. He knew that's what we needed. I don't know where you are this Easter. I don't know if you believe in Jesus. But the witnesses, the eyewitnesses in the Bible tell us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. Meaning, the only way to experience heaven in this world that is not like this world, eternity, is to put your faith in the work of the cross and in the work of the resurrection. If you haven't done that, make this Easter a time where you just go, God, reveal this to me. And God is so faithful, he'll open your mind to who he is. If you've been walking away from him and you've been rejecting him because you have pain and sorrow, would you just make Easter a time where you would just let Jesus carry your burdens? Let him speak into you how loved you are, how perfect you are. Let him renew the hope that has been broken. And for those of you that are walking in Christ, would you just start celebrating? You have been filled with the Spirit of God. You've been bought into a kingdom. You have a hope that is beyond this world. And would you live different? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and what a beautiful thing that you've done. It is so beyond our comprehension that you could see even before the foundation of the earth was laid that we would need a Savior that was resurrected that we could see. And you provided your Son as a sacrifice, as a ransom to buy us back out of our sin, to make us clean. God, we are in awe of you. Lord, we would just ask that as we marvel at the resurrected Savior, that you would just stir up in our hearts an excitement and a passion to tell people about this glorious thing that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.